So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Wait a minute, while I catch my breath. A pause for dramatic effect here. You got getting old. I've been old. So we're in Hebrews 11. There you go. And open up to there. And I just think that the Lord in Hebrews 11 is going to do business with us. I wanted to say, I was sitting up here thinking about it and thinking, I was going to say, we're going to do business with the Lord, but that's backwards. I think he's going to do business with us here in when we study what faith really is. Because a lot of people, even in the Christian world, I think, don't really know what faith is. They just hear it, and they talk about it, and they discuss it. And sometimes you hear people say things who are Christians, and it's not even accurate. It's not really what faith is. Remember last week, remember this? We said some of these things. Faith is not the power of positive thinking, folks. It's not conjure up enough of your faith to make something happen. That's the opposite of about what we're about ready to study here. It's not hoping for the best, and it's not blind optimism. It's not a force that you build up so that you'll get what you want. Ooh, let that one sit there for a minute. Because we have a whole strain of theology that says, if you get enough of this and are good enough at it, you're basically going to get everything you want. And the problem becomes, you start to feed yourself, and you really have faith in faith, your faith. And that's not what this chapter talks about in any way. In fact, we're going to do a review. This is amazing. You want to do an Old Testament review? Well, here it is. Here's the Old Testament review of faith. And what's interesting about it is, it sure gets me. When you read through it, you almost get agitated. Let me tell you what I mean. Because these people don't fit into the little mold that we make that Christians should look like. And these people don't fit into the little mold that you think your life should be. Although we are in one faith, one baptism, one spirit, we have unity in that. Listen, the Lord makes us different. And we grow in different ways and at different times. And so sometimes when we're across the aisle pointing the finger at somebody else, here's what I wish we would do. Go read Hebrews 11. Because some of this, I'm just going to be honest with you, thank goodness I'm not. If I was in charge of writing Hebrews 11, I wouldn't have included a lot of these people. But the Lord does. And that's encouraging. I think we're going to talk about a couple things here. What is faith? What is faith? Why is it important? Why is faith important? I think Hebrews chapter 11 and then some other places in the Bible answer why faith is important. And then in a beautiful way, it's so lovely what the Lord does through the lives of people. He's going to demonstrate the ingredients of faith. And guess what, folks? Guess what faith is? It's multifaceted. To pin it down with one definition, although I'm going to give you some definitions, is very difficult. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. That's where we're headed. I never give three-point sermons, except I just did. What is it? Why is it important? And what's it look like? Well, begin with me as we look in chapter 11, verse 1. And we're going to see as close to a definition as there is in the Bible of what faith is. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, some of you maybe have never studied faith. Maybe you'd never studied faith. So you're interested in finding out these definitions. Some of you may, or definitions, or characteristics. Some of you may, have, or an old timer like me. I don't know if I'm an old timer, but I'm trying to make some of us feel good. But anyway, we're old timers and we've been around this and you're saying, man, I heard this before. Well, let me tell you something. I can't think of anything more practical than faith. And here's why. Let me ask us folks something. Anybody here lonely? Anybody here feel like they don't fit in? Anybody here have problems, however you want to say it, in quotes, I'll put it in quotes, accepting yourself or feeling, just like you're an outsider. Anybody here a prideful person? That's me. Anybody here want to know what they should do with their life, what they should do with their finances, what they should do with their sex life, what they should do with worry? Jesus actually tells us what to do with worry in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. It's part of faith. See, faith brings us into the Christian life. We'll talk about that in a minute, but it also is the way we plug in to receive the resource and power to live the Christian life. Catch that? So it's really important. So let's look at it. Let's look at it. Let's just read the first three verses. We kind of went there last week, and we're going to do it a little bit more. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 1, after he's told us that Christ is supreme. He's supreme over, you know it, right? Because we've been going through it like crazy. Christ is supreme over the prophets. Christ is supreme over the angels. Christ is supreme over Moses. Christ is the most supreme rest. Christ is the supreme sacrifice. Christ is the supreme great high priest. The promises under this new covenant that he established are better than the old promises. And on and on and on. And now it's like they take a break. They put on the brakes and they say, okay, now that we've told you this and written this to you, we want to show you the person who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how to plug in, like an electrical socket, to the power that allows you to live this life. And I'm going to show you at the end. If I haven't shown you at the end, I want you to raise your hand, because I'll get excited and get off on a whole bunch of tangents. But at the end, I want to show you how it is that you plug in for power, for resource, for ability. Listen to this, not just inspiration. A lot of Christians live their life to be inspired. But the Bible says if you want real power, real resource, real strength, you won't be inspired, you'll be empowered. And we're going to talk about how you could be empowered. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Here it is, chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews. Now, faith, that's the word for conviction. You're convicted. You have a conviction about all that God is. Faith. Faith is the substance. I said it that way on purpose. Is the substance. It's the underneath place where you stand. It's the foundation of everything you are in Christ. Faith. It's a conviction about who God is, and it's substance. It's the foundation of your whole Christian life. Substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, listen, I want you to know two things about hope for. hope for is you recognize, and I went through this whole thing with Adam and Eve, and I didn't explain it very well, to be quite honest with you. The things hope for are you recognize that there's something wrong with you. We've come to find out later it's you're a sinner and you're unsettled. And so am I, by the way. We're all sinners and we're unsettled in here. Some of us don't even know it. We're searching and we're looking, but we're unsettled. That's the whole message of Ecclesiastes. So we understand, remember, just like Adam and Eve, who soon as they fell, covered themselves with prickly fig leaves. Remember that? And just miraculously and beautifully, at the end of the chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, it just slips in there, just really kind of quietly, but not quietly. Oh, and by the way, the Lord covered them with animal skins. Which means, look at this, the offering by which they wanted to bring to God couldn't get them there. They needed an offering. Listen, they needed a covering that God only could supply himself. Are you catching that? That's important. And oh, by the way, in the proto-evangel, the first prophecy in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve heard God say, remember this? That the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. You know what I'm talking about? So listen, guess what Adam and Eve knew? Guess what Adam and Eve knew? There's something wrong with us now. We're hiding ourselves from God. You get it? Where before they walked with God openly. There's something wrong with us. We know it. It's called sin. Here in this time, there's something wrong with us, and our attempts to get back to God, prickly fig leaves, ain't working. And oh, by the way, God's going to provide, and he did it through an animal sacrifice, God's going to provide his own sacrifice to cover us up and to so that we can reapproach him or approach him. Got it? And they also knew, Adam and Eve, listen to this, that there was somebody coming who was going to fix it all. That's important. That's important. And why did I just go off on that tangent? Because, see, they hoped for something better. So when we read this, the substance of our life in faith, listen, the foundation of our life in faith is that we recognize our offerings to God won't cut it, but that he has to offer the sacrifice. And we know, living on this side of the cross, that that sacrifice, that person who was to come in the proto-evangel in chapter 2, was Jesus. See, that's the substance of everything we are. It's the foundation of everything we are. It's why we would come here, wherever we live, to a little place in West Elizabeth, and just celebrate the Lord in song, in fellowship, in prayer, in Bible study. It's why we do what we do. It's why we love the way we love. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope that the Lord can fix us. But our hope, listen, somebody asked me about 2 years ago, but I don't like that word hope, because that person was thinking hope like, oh, will it work or not? No, see, we have a settled conviction, faith, that it will work. Because it's our Savior, Jesus Christ. You get it? That's hope. Real hope is a settled conviction. You know that he said it would come to pass, so it will come to pass, and you live in that. That's our hope, a settled conviction. It's not the world's hope like, oh my goodness, am I going to make it or not? It's, yes, I've made it because of everything Christ has done. See the big difference? Okay, now watch. So that's part of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And last week I went and I talked to you about there's this whole spiritual realm in which you don't see, and yet it's more real than, or just as real as the chair that's sitting there, right? And that we haven't seen Jesus, and yet we trust him and we believe him because of the evidences that we can trust in, that the evidences of the Word of God around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ have settled it in our hearts, where we have surrendered our lives to Christ And we never even saw him before. But we will one day. We'll come face to face. And it's this evidence of things not seen is also this inward conviction from God that he's moving you towards him. Get it? You can't see that. But then one pastor that I love said this with respect to the things that are not seen. We're talking about faith now. Okay? You tracking with me? And we saw one thing was, the whole foundation is that we understand that there needs to be a substitute sacrifice and that God will provide it. And we know that it was in the Son of Jesus Christ, or his Son Jesus Christ. We also know that faith is not just this substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. One pastor puts it like this. Faith, you might want to write this down. If you don't, I'll give it to you later. Faith is the substance of what you know is coming your way, even though it's not yet seen. Wasn't that beautiful? I'll say it again. Faith is the substance of what you know is coming your way, even though it's not yet seen. How beautiful is that? So there, you got faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. I want you to catch this now. These are legal terms this guy's using. He's saying here, you know how people in the world say, well, science is opposed to faith? Well, what this guy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying is, I want you to believe in evidence. There's real evidence. There's real evidence. There's real reasoning. How do I know this? Because I read the next part of the verse. Listen to what he says. Evidence of things not seen the next verse. For it, by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand. Do you know what he's saying right there? By faith, we think. You know how some people say, should I be a thinker? I mean, should I just take everything by blind faith? No, the Lord right here is telling you, be a thinker. Understand these things as much as you can, as best you can. I know you won't understand everything. My ways are higher than your ways, but as best you can, as much as you can, think. Get off Google. Get off your phone and think. Learn how to understand and divide the word. Not just regurgitate it. Ask the Lord in your heart by his Spirit to help you apply it when you go into work tomorrow and the boss starts yelling at you for something you didn't do. How practical is faith? You see, it's faith. And so here he says this. Let's look at a little bit more. Evidence is our substance of is our foundation. Faith is our foundation in the things hoped for. A settled trust and conviction. In God and in his sacrifice, that's where we start. It's the evidence of things not seen. We understand what Jesus did. We live in a spiritual world. There's this inward conviction from God that we can't see, that we're moving in truth. You get it? You don't see that. And it's this thing, this faith, this trust is what you know is coming your way, even though it's not yet seen. Like, for instance, let me just give you one for instance. You might be saying, what are you talking about? Well, the Lord says that you're going to, it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. I'm just picking something out here. Listen, you're going to die, or here's another one. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you believe that, listen to this, it has amazing implications. You know you're going to pass away, and there's going to be this evaluation, and you're either going to be present with the Lord or you're not. And the evaluation is, are you counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection? If you are present with the Lord the minute you die here, or the second you die, the millisecond, you're present with the Lord, right? You get it? Well, listen. If that's true, how do you live your life? See, you'll live your life way differently if you believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection makes this unbelievable difference in your life. It makes all the difference. If you believe that, listen, you know what's going to happen? The sting from death is going to be taken out of it, just like when my mom used to put that iodine on my cuts. Right? You hated it. Or she, you know, did all the stuff. She loved it. She was like, she loved it. Give me that thing. I'll get that splinter out of there. It's like 7 inches long, and she's jabbing it. Yeah, you'll be fine in a minute. And then what'd she do? She put iodine on it, and it stung like crazy. And I hated it, and you did too. But then after a while, what happened? The sting came out of it. And that's what in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us about death. Jesus took the sting out of death. You don't have to be afraid anymore. In fact, he says, don't be afraid. You don't have a... Now listen, I'm just picking up one example of something from his word that will make you live differently. And one of them is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The most beautiful and the most safe and the most healthy place to be is to be with the Lord. Now, you're with the Lord now if you've surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. You're with the Lord now. Right now, where two or more gather, there he is also. He lives inside of believers. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. And all of this, listen to this, is evidence of things not seen. You get it? It's all a part of faith. It's all a part of faith. For it also, the elders obtained a good testimony. Guess what that means? These old people in the Bible that we're going to just read about here in a second, they all, listen to this, listen. They all, this is almost too beautiful to say. They all obtained, or God gave them, divine approval. They received a good testimony. Do you remember what God said about his son down at the Jordan River? You remember what God said about his son at the Mount of Transfiguration? You know what God said about his son? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And guess what, folks? For those who have come into faith in Jesus Christ, guess what you are? You're in Christ and he's in you. He's pleased with you. By faith. As you plug in by faith, you've surrendered your life to Christ. You don't have to worry anymore whether you're pleasing to God or not. How beautiful is that? You don't have to struggle under condemnation or guilt or unpeaceful thoughts about who you are in relation to God. The Bible says in Romans, you now have peace with God. The Bible says in Romans, there's now no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to his purposes, right? You know this. And so this is beautiful. You have attained a good testimony. These Old Testament people have, but guess what? So do you. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. Isn't that interesting? By the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, we can talk about this on big-time levels. We could talk about it with respect to creation. By the way, Jesus believed in creation. He believed in Genesis 1 through 11. Chapters 1 through 11, Jesus did. So is Jesus mistaken? But anyway, you get on a bigger scale that faith, you might want to write this down, helps us to understand what others can't see. You catch that? Wonder how we got here, the writer kind of says. Wonder how, the big questions of life, how'd we get here? Did we arise out of some soup on the shores of ancient times and things moved together and blah, 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 blah? Or did God create heaven and earth? And do we believe it? In other words, and by the way, there's great evidences for it. You can go to all the Genesis ministries and look at it. There's amazing evidence for it. But look, faith helps us to understand what others can't see. Others can't even see. You know, what do you mean you believe in creation? Are you a weirdo? That's a really academic phrase. But in other words, look at this. Faith puts you in touch with what is really real. You catching that? See, we're all running around society trying to build kingdoms and build families, nothing wrong with families, and build images, and build money, and build 401ks, and build picket white fences, and to build travel itineraries, and to build entertainment, and to build a vacation home, and to build boats, and to build, you know, our lives around sports or whatever. And here, faith puts us in touch with what is really real. And if you've been really real, that's funny. And if you've been following and tracking with us in Hebrews tells us that the reality of the greater promises of the covenant of grace is Jesus himself. Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself. That's what he told us. Remember, we gave you that image. If you pull out the pictures, wouldn't you think I was weird? She's sitting right there, and man, I just miss her so much. And there's a picture, although there's not really. But if there was a picture of Jan in there, and you know, I hugged and kissed the picture, what would you think? What a weirdo. She's right there. Go hug and kiss her. That's the reality. See, we have the reality of Jesus Christ. Even though we can't see him right now, he, by the Spirit of Christ, lives in our hearts. We have access constantly now. It's beautiful. And that's the message of Hebrews. That's the message of Hebrews. So we understand that the worlds were framed, yes, but this is what faith does. It puts us in touch with what is real and what's not real. We understand and we can discern. Okay, look at this. Why is faith important? You might want to write these down. Why is faith important? Let me read to you Romans 3. If you've never heard this before, you're going to want to hear this. This is important, man. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. Why is faith important? Romans 3, 24 and 25. It's because of this. I'm going to actually read 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Guess what? I got news for you. If you're sitting in here, or if you're sitting anywhere in the world, you've fallen short of the glory of God outside of Christ. You've dipped below his standards. You've fallen short of the glory of God. But check this out. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, counting just, you're counted justified, as if you never sinned. How? Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. This isn't a throw-in right here. Through faith. Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now let me give you a little interpretation of this. An exegesis, hopefully, of this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've been declared not guilty if by his grace, which is he did it all, you're counting on his buyback plan, his buyback redemption plan. He's buying us back by his blood. If you believe it and trust it and live in it, in a settled faith. You catching that? In other words, down low, he can be both the just and the justifier. He can just be just in pouring out wrath against our sins. Listen, pouring out, he has to punish sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He pours out his wrath against our sins, but guess what? He doesn't pour it on you. He poured it out on Jesus Christ. You've surrendered your life to that. Now he can now be the justifier. He can both be just towards you and be the justifier, says, come on into heaven with me. You get it? That's beautiful. So that's an important, why is faith important? Because of Romans 3, 24 and 25. Here's another one, Romans 5, 1. I alluded to it earlier. Therefore, how were you justified? How are you justified? Or how are you justified? By faith. And guess what? If that transaction's taken place, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more enmity between you and God. You are now at peace with God forever. Oh, how beautiful. See, it's important. It's important. What is, I'll even tell you this, because I'm going to turn to it, not tell it to you myself. What is the goal of faith? Go over to 1 Peter 1. Just go over there. 1 Peter 1. I'll take the time for you to get there, hopefully. 1 Peter 1. I want to show you the goal of faith. You want to know the goal of faith? Write this down. We're learning all about faith here today. Write this down. Oh, that should be a song, but it was. But anyway, here it is, right here in 7, 8, and 9. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. Look at this. Your faith, what is your faith for? What is your faith for? What are you doing? Is to be praising and honoring and glorying at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, whom having not seen, you love. That's faith. You catching it? It's all coming full circle here, folks. Okay, that's beautiful. In fact, if you go on in that, it says, now thou know you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith is the salvation of your souls and the glorying in him for having done it for you. Get it? See how multifaceted faith is? It can't be pinned down in one thing. It's we've been describing it, and now we're going to learn how do we get it. Well, that's easy because there's a verse in Romans 10:17 that tells us how we get faith. You all know it. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. Why do you think it's so important to study the Scriptures? Not so you can check off the 2-year Bible plan. So that you and I and we have faith. We come to faith through God's Word, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you're doing it here today. You're examining it. Okay, hold on now. Because I know some of you people are real definitioners, and you love definitions. So I'm going to give you a few definitions. You ready for that? Or for this? Warren Wiersbe says this. Faith is this. We're not presented here with a definition of faith, but it's a description of what faith does and how it works. True Bible faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured, quote, hope-so feeling. Neither is it an intellectual assent to a doctrine. You catching that? You folks be careful. There's nobody here that likes to study doctrine more than me. There might be some, but I'm up there. I like to study it. But it's not just an intellectual assent to a doctrine. It's certainly not believing in spite of the evidence. Otherwise, that would be superstition. True Bible faith, he goes on to say, is confident obedience to God's word, catch this, in spite of circumstances and consequences. And here's something I want you to know. If you don't remember anything else I say here today, I want you to know this. This is the most important part. Faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Hold on, because what people tell you sometimes is, muster up lots of faith, man, so you can get what you want. And I got to tell you, sometimes I'm not very faithful. The Bible says, if you're faithless, he still remains faithful, right? So faith is only as good as its object, and the object of our faith is God and his eternal plan, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You got it? It's not a feeling we manufacture. It's this. If you had to say everything it was, you might say this. It's a total response of your life. It's a total response of your life and my life to what God has revealed in his word. It's a total response. And all you have to do is look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. You don't know what to do as a Christian once you come into the family of God. Just read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hey, you know what you should do? Just be transformed by the renewing of your mind and be a living sacrifice unto him. Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, that's me. I'm giving you my all as much as I can. Right? Okay. All right. Now comes the really tender part, I think. This is so tender. You know why it's tender? If I was doing this, I would have, maybe not, but maybe some of you more organized people would have written bullet point outline here of what faith is. but he doesn't do it. What he does is he takes people, just like you and me, and he takes these people and he's writing their stories, and he uses them as examples of what real faith are. And guess what? I just got to be honest with you. Every one of these folks are screw-ups. But guess what? So am I. So look at it. Don't just blow by it. Look at this. Hebrews. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. I got excited and turned the page, so you have to give me a minute here. Hebrews chapter 11. We got to go. Let's go fast. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, let me ask you something. Who was Abel and Cain's mom and dad? Who? And we just went for the last 2 weeks over two things, at least, that Adam and Eve knew. They knew that they couldn't cover up themselves. They knew they needed a covering that came from the Lord. By the way, it was an animal sacrifice. And they knew that somebody was coming to fix it all. Get it? Do you get that? And guess what they did in an era with no cell phones or no sports on TV or no movies or no Netflix or no Spotify or no hobbies, etc., etc.? Guess what they did? They did something that would be really nice to do again. They got together and they were a family. And what they did was they told stories, and the predominant thing in their life, obviously, was the Lord. They had walked with him and talked with him. They felt good in the garden, and then it all fell apart. And they must have told little guys in their family from the time they were little to the time they grew up at least those two things. You agree? Of course they did. Okay, now watch. If you're puzzled then why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain, I don't necessarily think it was just because it was a blood sacrifice. Of course it was a blood sacrifice, and that's good. But here in Hebrews, commenting on the story told in Genesis 4, the fourth chapter of the Bible, by the way. You think that sin isn't cataclysmic? Fourth chapter of the Bible, murder. It's cataclysmic. Well, anyway, here in this comment, it says that Abel gave his sacrifice in a faithful way, and Cain didn't. You catching that? Well, what was it? Was it just because it was a blood sacrifice? Well, maybe it was, but the Lord appointed Abel to be the guy who did the livestock, and God appointed Cain, the one who grew the crops, right? I know, that's dirt. One's blood, one's dirt. I get the argument. But have you ever considered this? Abel heard the stories of God. And when he gave what God had given to him, the livestock, he gave it in faith because he responded to God's word. Are you catching that? There must be something where, listen to this, we do similar religious stuff. And some of it is offered in faith and some of it isn't. Did you just catch that? And here, what we do by faith is what counts. What we do by faith is what counts. And you see it here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, by he being dead, still speaks. Now, I got a whole sermon on that. What do you want your life to be for, to be thought of for when you die? Unless the Lord comes back first and takes us out of here, you're going to die. I got news for you. You're going to die. So am I. I'm going to die. We live in this world. Where are we going to spend eternity? In heaven or separated from the Lord? But do you want your life to count? You see, Abel's counted. And in his death, people, God bless you, people were still talking about his faith in God. What do you want? What do I want? Do I want to be known as the grand theologian? Do I want to be known as the grand apologist? Do I want to be known who counted and trusted in all that God had for me and lived his life accordingly, even with my faults? I hope I'm that. So here, his life speaks, even from the grave, it says. How about this one? So faith, listen to this, is when we respond. Did you catch it? Right here is a story about Abel and Cain, but it's what I think it's saying is you're responding to what God's word says. God's word had told them in the garden, somebody's coming, and I'm going to give you a sacrifice instead of yourself. Everybody catching and tracking? Now look at the number two thing. This one makes me want to cry. There's this little story in the Bible. If you've been tracking with us, it's in Genesis 5. It's just these three or four little verses in 21 through 24. You're going through the family of Adam, and then all of a sudden, it says this in 21 of Genesis 5. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And you know, you're doing your little, you know, one-year Bible, and you're like, uh-oh, we're coming to a genealogy. I'll skip through this, thank you. And then he lays this on you. He begot Methuselah, or whatever, however you say it. I'm tired. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch, look at this, walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's it. Right there in the middle of a little genealogy. Now, what does that matter for you? What does it have to do with faith? Why would God put this in here for faith? Well, here's what I think God says. I want you to get so close as a not, don't look at Enoch like some guy who couldn't, you can't attain the same thing Enoch did. God is saying right here, by faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I want you to walk with me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to be so close to me. You'll just walk with me and talk with me and then hear from me and be quiet and let me talk back to you and get alone with me and commune with me. Why would God do that? I've just said it already. It's the safest and greatest place to be. It's the healthiest place for you. He wants you to walk and talk. And then I want you to see something beautiful. Enoch was taken away so they didn't see death and was not found because God had taken him. I'm back in Hebrews 11. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And when we go back and read the Genesis 5 account, right? When we read the Genesis 5 account, we recognize that God, or this man was walking so closely with the Lord, and the Lord was walking so closely with him that, listen to this. Whether you believe that Enoch was translated up into heaven and didn't die, and that's what I believe, but you keep reading, or you believe he died, whatever you believe, listen to this. His fellowship with God was so sweet and so rich that death couldn't interrupt it. In other words, look at this. To the Christian faith, in our faith, death is just like a little blip on the screen. To the world, it's the worst thing could happen. To us, all we're doing is we're going to be present with the Lord. We have a tough choice, Paul said. To die here and go there, man, that's the best thing. I'll be in the presence of the Lord, but I know I'm needed here, Paul said. So I do have a tough choice, but look at this. Fellowship with God, faith in God, leads you to this place where whether you think it was taken up, by the way, some people think this is a picture of the rapture. But whatever, look at this. Death doesn't interrupt your fellowship. How beautiful is that? Praise the Lord. That's part of faith. That's part of faith, folks. And he keeps piling it on. So he goes next and he says this: without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's pretty straightforward. All that we've been talking about pleases the Lord. All that we've been talking about pleases the Lord. What? That you recognize that there's a sacrifice that you need that only he provides. That you recognize that you need to respond and I need to respond to all that he's told us. And when you are willing to respond, that pleases him. That you want to walk closely with him. Catch this. You don't want to just know about God. You want to know God. And he wants to know you. And the Bible says when you do that, see, that's so pleasing to him. You get it? Oh, and lots of you know it. Lots of you know it. But lots of us don't do part two. And we come and we wonder, why aren't we hearing from the Lord? Why aren't we this? Why aren't we that? Why aren't we this? Because we forget the second part of this verse. Faith is not only, without faith, it's not only impossible to please him, but this is what you must believe. And this is where you want to focus. You must believe that he is. There's a name for God. He's called the Great I Am. That comes out of Exodus 3:14, I think. Check me, I'm tired. Exodus 3:14, Moses says, hey, God, I'm not really cut out for the job of leading the Israelites. God says, hey, you're all right. He says, no, I can't even speak. He goes, okay, I'll send you my brother. Then he's like, wait a minute. Oh, no, I don't think I'm up for this. Who should I tell people I am? And then the Lord says, tell them I am. There's never been a beginning. There's never going to be am. I'm the great I am. And here, you must believe that. Jesus gave great I am statements in the book of John. In other words, Jesus fills in the blanks of who God is. You sang it today. I am the way and the truth and the life. Right? You know all these. I'm the door. All those things. Got it? Everybody tracking with me? Okay, the reason I'm telling you that is, you must believe that, but you also must believe this in faith, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I got to tell you, folks, Americans don't do this. Just being honest with you. Americans do this. Okay, I'm going to get there. Let me post something here. I'll post that. Okay, good. That's fine. I lay it right on my Bible. Okay, I'm going to just get in the Word. I'm going to commune with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, here it comes. Bleep, bleep, like. Oh, wait a minute. Let me check these. And the next thing you know, you're into the Facebook page on, you know, tuba playing or something. And you know, you're way down in the weeds and it's been an hour and a half and you're like, where did my quiet time go? Or whatever. We don't just jump off the couch, take our Bible and our dog, if you have a dog. I know some people in here love dogs, and go out into the woods or wherever, go down to the park and just commune with the Lord, with his word right there. Nah, we have to have, you know, earphones in and, you know, movies on and everything all the time. And the Bible tells us that he speaks in the still small voice. And we wonder why we can't hear God. It's because I'm convinced many of us know that he is the great I am, but not many of us will be a one who seek him diligently. Just saying. And I hope the Lord gives me the ability to seek him diligently, because that's where God and man meet. Okay, how about this? What else is faith? Well, Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen. And he moved with godly fear. You catching that? Faith is having godly fear, respect, reverence for what God says. And in this case, check it out. Oh, hey, Noah. Hey, listen. I got some good news and I got some bad news. The bad news is I'm going to wipe everybody off the earth. We're going to send a flood. The good news is I'm going to put you in charge of building the ark and your family's going to be saved. Oh, really? How long is it going to take me to build the ark, Lord? Somewhere between, you know, 80 years and 120 years. What? Yeah, it's going to take you about, you know, 80 to 120 years. So can you imagine Noah going out there? He had to have had these thoughts. Like, you know, not my wife would never do this or any of you wives would ever do this. But you imagine him up on the top of the ark when, you know, the fences need fixed. And the wife's like, what are you doing? He told you this 30 years ago, and you still believe this stuff? Catch it. The Bible tells us, or Jesus tells us in Matthew, that picture of Noah is a warning to the world. He used it as a warning to the world to repent and be saved before his coming in judgment a second time. Get it? So here's what faith looks like. Faith is going against the current, even when people make fun. Why? Because you're convinced of your God and what he says. And what he says is, and he says it now, Matthew 24, you can go read it. He says, I'm coming again, but that time I'm coming in judgment. I came in grace, I didn't come to, condemn the world, but I came to heal the world. I came to heal the sick now, but he's coming again in judgment. And so we live in this era in which the Lord has said, today, salvation is now. Have salvation now, because I'm coming back in judgment and I'm going to set all things right. Get it? Okay, so think about what faith is then. Faith is believing even when people scoff. Peter says in the last days there will be scoffers. They'll make fun. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world. He became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, the Bible tells us. By faith then, he moves on to the next patriarch or a patriarch here of the Old Testament. And that's this guy named Abram. And if you read his story, we don't have time for it now. Can you imagine you live in the place you've always lived? Pittsburgh. Anyway, you've lived in the place you've always lived. You don't want to leave. You love it here. Your mom's here. Your dad's here. Your racket club's here. Everything's here. Your golf course, your country club, everything. You're entrenched in the community. And now the Lord comes and says to you, I want you to move way far away and give up all your pagan idols and your religions and all that, and I want you to follow me. And I'll give you all of these things. You can read it in Genesis chapter 12, the first several verses. I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to make a people through you, etc., etc. Listen to this. You ever thought about this? This is the great man of faith. I don't know about you, but I would have been saying, really? You want me to do what? I don't know about this. Is that you, Lord? Are you really speaking to me? And this guy, look at this. He knew one foot in front of the other. Baby steps. That's faith. Oftentimes, you pray, I pray, and we say, Lord, now that looks like that's a difficult path to get there. So here's what I want you to do, Lord. I want you to tell me exactly how I get over there. You've told me I'm going over there. I want you to tell me how. And the Lord says, no, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you one step. You do that one step, I'll tell you again. We'll do the next step, I'll tell you again. Right? Doesn't that often happen in faith? Sometimes you know the Lord. I'll just give you an example. Here I am. I'm a football coach at the University of Hawaii, and I meet with a financial planner. And I got to tell you, I had said a prayer of repentance. I kind of was a partier. Not kind of. I was a partier. And I sat down with this guy, this financial planner, and he said, tell me what you want to do when you're 40. And I have no idea other than the inspiration of the Holy Spirit must have been. I said, I want to be a pastor. And the guy almost fell out of his seat. You want to be a pastor? What do you mean you want to be a pastor? See, I think the Lord had spoken to me a long time ago, and I had no idea how I was going to get there. And then, you know, I moved to Pittsburgh, and the Lord kept speaking to us to start a home fellowship. Just start a home fellowship in your house. And guess what? I made every excuse in the world. You know what the number one excuse was? I don't know anybody, Lord. I know nobody on this street. I knew one person or one couple in Pittsburgh when we moved here. One couple, they lived in Baldwin. And you know, Baldwin's like a world away to Pittsburghers, right? And so, right? I knew nobody and I just didn't know. And then my dad died and we're coming back from the funeral. And I just knew. Oh, Lord, no more excuses. Okay, we'll start. Just like Aaron and Moses. Not that I'm Aaron and Moses, but you get it. Faith. We'll start the home Bible study. We started a home Bible study with two or three babies, a wife, and one other guy. He's not here today, but he was there. Lord, you really want me to start a Bible study with my own family? Yeah, just do that. And that was, guess how long it took. By the way, we never even thought about starting a church. We just wanted to do the Word of God. I had no idea how I was going to be a pastor. Make a long story longer. 11 years of home fellowships on Friday night. We never really wanted to start a church, but I got to tell you something, folks. Wow. Thanks to Brad Ebert for telling me this. Today is the sixth year of Sunday services. We started the home fellowship in 2003. You see it? and here I am a pastor. How did the Lord do it? It was just baby steps. I had no idea where we were going to meet on Sundays. We looked for 2.5 years. We went to the councils. They wouldn't give us a permit, a variance. Just 2.5 years we looked for Sunday services. And we just 1 foot in front of the other, 1 foot. Oh, good, you got us this far. Now let's go this next step. Oh, good, you got us this far. The Lord was just like, trust me, trust me. Okay. Keep going with me. Here, Abraham does the same thing. He obeys when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, verse 8. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Are you catching that? Baby steps. That's part of faith. Corey Tenboom, I say this all the time. Dad, give me the ticket for the train ride, she used to say to her papa. He said, listen, I'm going to give you the ticket when it's time. You'll have it when you need it. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. He goes out not knowing where he's going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Catch this, folks. Faith doesn't always make you comfortable. Faith doesn't mean you live in a luxurious palace. Maybe you do, but not necessarily. This is this adventuresome thing where you say, Lord, anywhere I am, just send me, even if I have to dwell in a tent. Here he dwelt with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which housed foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you catching it? He knew that there was a promise of heaven on earth. We, in a sense, have the kingdom of God, in a sense, in that Jesus is in our heart by the Spirit of Christ. But guess what? The Bible tells us, don't take it my word for it, just read the last two chapters of Revelation. There is coming a time when heaven will be on earth. Heaven is earth. And here's the point. Here's the point. That's where your best life happens. Your best life doesn't happen now. Your best life happens there with the presence of the Lord. And see, this makes all the difference in the world. This is so practical. It's unbelievable. Because people ask me, like when we do dating and relationships God ways, how do you know she's the one? And the answer is because you've chosen her and she's chosen you. In other words, listen to this. Mine is, but your wife or your husband won't be perfect. And that's the point. Listen, your job, it's not going to be perfect. And that's the point. Moving to a city. I hear people say, oh man, if I just lived in Honolulu, I'd be so happy and wonderful. Just get me out of the rain, the dreariness. Guess what? When you move to Hawaii, you wouldn't be ultimately fulfilled. And that's the point. Abraham knew it. Abraham knew what sustained him is, in this life, there's going to be tons of things that are godly, and you should do. Marriage, great thing if the Lord puts you together. A job, yeah, you better work. Living in a city, yeah, good idea, or country, whatever. But none of those things will ever fulfill you. And if you start getting hung up on what your job is like or where you live or whatever, you're never going to be satisfied. Do you catch it? If you're only looking for the heavenly, when if you understand that you're only going to live here for just a few years, and then you'll be on with the Lord, and then you're going to have your best life, it'll take all the pressure off. It'll take everything off. Your kid doesn't have to be a Harvard-educated genius. Now, that's dangerous territory if you have kids and you're the pastor. So we won't say anything about that. But what I'm saying is, you don't have to live through your kids or live through this or live. You're never going to be fulfilled in any of it because heaven's coming. And his presence is what's most premier and important. That's a key thing to learn. Here, Abraham knew it. In other words, I'm trying to tell you, what is faith? It's not majoring in the minors. Things are going to happen, folks. You live in a fallen world. They're just going to happen. I'm sorry, they are. They're going to happen to me. They're going to happen to you. Bible says there's coming a time when he'll set everything right. Do you believe it by faith? It'll make all the difference in your life. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, folks, you understand this, right? Abel and Cain, humanly speaking, no angels. Enoch walked with God, don't know a lot about him, was just kind of nondescript, but we know he walked with God. Noah, you ever studied the life of Noah? You know, he put the fun in dysfunction. That's a joke. It was dysfunctional, folks. Abraham, of course, had his problems. Here, he and his wife Sarah get to this old age, whatever age it is, and God says, hey, I got news for you. You're going to have a kid. And they, what did Sarah do? And I would have done the same thing. I'm not pointing my fingers at Sarah. I would have done it. Here's what she did. She said this, yeah, right. Didn't she? She said, yeah, right. Huh, no way. And yet, I want you to catch something. She's here in the hall of faith, because the Bible tells us that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains, but not faith in your faith, faith in the Lord. And she laughed at first, and then she must have, with her husband, talked about it and thought about it and said, thank you, Lord. And here she's included. You get it? She's not perfect, but oh, by the way, neither am I. Sarah received strength to conceive this seed, and they had this wonderful baby. You know that, right? And they have Isaac. They have Isaac. Well, keep going with me just for a minute. I know you're hungry for brunch. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. What promises? The greater promises that are contained in Hebrews 1:10. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You would do great to think of yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim. Don't tie yourself to the stuff. You're just passing through, so am I. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they'd come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. We just talked about that. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And he's prepared, hey, hang in there now, hang in there. He's prepared a city for them. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He went deeper with the Lord. You recognize, right, in Genesis 21, that the Lord told Abraham, through Isaac, your descendants will be blessed. Are you catching it? He told him the word before he asked Isaac to sacrifice his son. You get that? Or excuse me, Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That's in Genesis 22. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, obedience, even when he didn't understand. You catching that? That's part of faith. I'm trying to go through this fast because I want you to get you to the resources. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Well, how about this? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. This is really important. Do you remember that the dad here tried to bless the sportsman figure, the big, tough, burly guy, Esau? Remember that? And he, you know, couldn't see too well at the end of his life, and he reached out to him, and the other son put on a hairy, you know, outfit and tried to rub his scent all over him, and he went up there. Listen, listen. He, the dad, tried to circumvent God's plans. Are you catching this? He wanted to circumvent God's plans. God had a plan that the second son would be blessed. And God, it was amazing. It's just like that hand game I always tell you about. We mess it up. God covers it up. Got it? And God turned it around so that the right son, the chosen son, the one who was chosen, don't get upset about it, your chosen was picked. In other words, listen to this. If you have faith in God, God can even make up for your mistakes. Even when you mix up, God can get you on the right path. Are you catching that? It's so beautiful. And so he does that. By faith, he calls Jacob's blessing by faith. By the way, if you go on later in the blessing, he does. He surrenders to it and he blesses. Oh, somebody's calling me. Are you kidding me? Then listen to this. Jacob then, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. That's fascinating because in Genesis 21 or 32, Jacob wrestled with God. But until, look at this, until Jacob surrendered, then God could bless him. And oh, by the way, notice the man walked around the whole of the rest of his life with a limp to remind him of the blessing that God had given him when he wrestled with him. Do you catch that? In other words, your weaknesses can be your greatest blessings when you surrender to it. Your weaknesses can be your greatest blessing. God's grace can pour forth in your weakness. Okay, how about this? By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. That was a faithful statement. You can see it in Genesis 50, verse 24, and then gave instructions concerning his bones. Here's what you need to know. This is fascinating. He died in Egypt. He said, "Don't bury me in Egypt." The Bible tells us they put him in a coffin. Guess what? 400 years later, they take his bones and bury it up in the Promised Land. Guess what that would have shown? It would have been a memorial to all the people, a memorial of faith in the one true and living God. They would walk by the coffin and go, "What? Why the coffin?" And they would say, he found himself in Egypt. He lived here. He died, but he always wanted to go to the Promised Land. You catching it? What a memorial of faith. Put memorials in your life. All right, hang with me. I'm just going to go and jump down. There was this faith of Moses. I'm going to come back to it next week. There was this faith that overcame. I'll come back to that next week. But I told you and I promised you I would give you the key to all this. The keys in chapter 12, verses 1 through and 2. Look at this. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," are those the witnesses in heaven that are looking down on us? Maybe, maybe, yes. But maybe what it is that these people's lives are still speaking to us today and witnessing to us. Got it? You understand that? Okay, so since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what are we to do living in light of faith? Do this. Because you recognize you're just passing through, lay aside everything that weighs you down. It's so funny. People will say stuff like, "Well, my phone's bothering me. I'm really getting tripped up on my phone. What should I do?" What should I do? I'm getting tripped up on my phone. What should I do? Oh, that's really hard. Throw your phone away. Crack it. Break it. Throw it away. Don't let anybody let you have it. Get rid of your phone. Whatever. Here he's saying, lay aside anything that weighs you down and the sins which so easily ensnares you, and then run with endurance the race that is set before you. Here it comes. The whole key to the whole thing. These witnesses, yes, they might inspire us, but inspiration only gets you so far, folks. After a while, you run out of inspiration. Here's what gives you lasting resource and strength. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. These people inspire us. Let's read about them. It's great. But let's look to Jesus for the power to live this life out and to live faith. Are you catching it? Amen. And if you do that, there's this joy. There's this joy that you're going to have. And the joy is a result of the joy that he had when he went to the cross. What? Well, he was like us. He was sweating blood. He was a man. And he, "Lord, if there's any other way, but not thy will, thine be done. And oh, by the way, I'm going to go through the higher and greater thing, even if it hurts me, because of the people who will be reconciled back to the Father. I'm done. Don't, look, that'll never stop me, so you can forget that. But here's what I want you to know. We have to count on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection for us to receive the power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise you from the dead, but you can't just mentally assent to it. That's what I want you to know. You can come in here and say, yeah, that's a chair. Great. I know it's a chair. I think it's a chair. I'm 100% sure that chair will hold me up, but you don't have faith in that chair until you sit in it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Take me into your life and have a union with me. And if you do, listen, you'll be a person of faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day, and thank you for giving us this word. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless our time here by speaking to us, Lord. If we've never surrendered our life to Christ, if we're not counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, Lord, may we be warned. Lord, may we move in faith towards you and counting on you so that we can be reconciled back to you, 2 Corinthians 5. And Lord, if we're ones here who are people who struggle and do things and don't do things, may we just be blessed by this chapter. Lord, may we always remember that the world finds flaws in people, but you find faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.